So we're glad that you're here. If you have children with you, we're glad that your children are here. And I came up front and sat down real quickly without looking what was underneath me. And I sat down and all of a sudden I felt something wet all over me. And so I didn't really know what it was. And I stood up and Zion had pointed it out. I sat on a juicy box and it had squirted all over me. And Katie, I know with having all the kids, I mean, there's times that she's just a mess, you know, and because of the kids, how do you get it all together, mothers? I have no idea. But I remember one time Katie was at Sam's and she was trying to wrangle her all five kids and things were just kind of wild and just out of control. And some woman had come up to her and just said, "Mom, you're doing a good job." And that's all she said. And I know how, and Katie just come home broken. And just as someone had recognized, here she is. She's raising five children. I wasn't able to be with her. She's doing all the grocery shopping, all the cooking, and just one person. Everybody else, I'm sure she's a gazing stock for so many other people there in Sam's. Like, this lady is out of control. But the encouragement from one woman changed her whole day. And so, mothers, we're glad you're here. You come in here a mess. We're just glad you're here. Your children are a mess. Look at mine. Most of the time they're a mess, and we'll make you feel better about yourself. We promise you that. But we're just glad that you're here. So if you have children, babies, and if they're a little bit fussy, that doesn't bother me at all. You're a blessing. Mothers, you're a blessing. Your children are a blessing. And we're thankful that you're here. I see kids, and I look back, and my heart just swells up. And I'm just like, man, thank you, moms. Thank you, dads, for bringing your kids, and it's such a great blessing. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad you're here. Thanks for coming to Faith Baptist Church, and if you've not met me before, my name is John Patterson. My wife is Katie. We have eight children, four boys and four girls, and we don't have everything together. Sometimes we may look at like we do, but that's few and far between, but it's all because of Jesus Christ, and but we're glad that you're here, and the church is such a welcoming place. This is good people. This is a good church. It was good before I got here, and because of the Savior that they serve, and I'm thankful for that. So you've come to a good place today. Again, not because of me, because the church is founded up on that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ, and you've come to a good place. And afterwards, we're having a luncheon, and for people that have just been visiting. You don't have to be a member. You're just visiting. You're like, well, this is my first Sunday here. That's great. You're the kind of people we want. And from what I understand, there's going to be chili that has won awards. And so you got to come and try out that chili afterwards. So we want to encourage you to come to that. And I'm sure it'll be a blessing. But we are working our way as we can through the book of John, if you'd like to turn there. We are taking our time and wanting to be faithful to the text. This is what grounds us. This is the Word of God. This is what we preach. We are unwavering in our commitment to make Christ known by the revelation of His Word. This is God's Word. It's living. It's eternal. It's infallible. And if it's ever messed up, it's not because of God. It's not because of Jesus. It's not because of the Bible. It's because of man. But here we can be confident of this, as John said in the very beginning. The beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that is Jesus. And our desire through all of this is what John says in John chapter 20, verse 31. John wrote this, "But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." So that's our whole endeavor here, to make Christ known, and that through Jesus Christ, if you do not have a salvation in Jesus, that through this, you'll come to know the richness and the fullness and the beauty and the majesty and the glory and the wonder of this eternal one who gave His life so that we might live. We're going to be reading and looking at verses 35 all the way down through 46 here this morning. So look at those verses with me as I read, if you will. We read here in verse 35. "Again, the next day,
the next day after, John stood and the two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, "What do you seek?" They said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, master or teacher, "where do you dwell?" He said unto them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, or about 4 o'clock. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou should be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said unto him, "Follow me." Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said unto him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said unto him, "Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said unto him, "Come and see." Let's pray. Father, we glean from your holy word this morning, and a high calling has been placed upon the shoulders of everyone that stands behind a pulpit across the globe who has been given this great honor and this calling to break forth your word and to proclaim its truths and to make Christ known, so that blinded eyes would be open to see Christ in all his glory, so that stony hearts would be removed and replaced with hearts of flesh to be able to receive the gospel of salvation unto their soul, so that the old man would be fleshed off and done away with and the new man put on, so that we would behold Christ and live for him and to point others to Jesus that they also may see. Help us in our endeavor here to make Christ known. In Jesus' name, amen. Forgive my voice this morning. I get a little too excited at football games. And Sims Valley High School, my alma mater, had a championship game on Friday. And I may have been a little bit too loud. And so my voice is still kind of recovering. And so forgive me for that. But here as we look in John, what we see here is John the Baptist's ministry was to point to Christ and to prepare the way of the Lord. Again, as we have already seen, this was not a ministry that John had just on a whim had chosen to do. John was called to this ministry before he was ever born, before he was ever even formed in his mother's womb. The God of the universe, the sovereign one who knows all things and preordains all things, had told his mother Elizabeth and his father Zechariah that they would have a son even in their old age. And so here, this was a calling, and he answered that calling faithfully because it was placed upon his life, and it was to fulfill prophecy concerning him and in the introduction of the Messiah. And we see here, John the Baptist's life, it was not long upon this earth. Some commentaries believe he was around anywhere between 32 to almost 40 years of age, so a fairly short life. But what we see, he had baptized as God had called him to do. He declared Jesus to be the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist, when they asked if he was that one, if he was the Messiah, if he was that prophet, if he was Elijah, if he was that light, John emphatically said, no, he was not the one. But yet he pointed to Christ who was the one. And what we see here in the Gospel of John the Baptist kind of fades out of the scene pretty quickly. Now we know what happened to John. He was thrown in prison, ultimately beheaded. But only in John do we read here in chapter 3, verse 24, is that he was just thrown in prison. Now, the John the Baptist's life, some may think, well, what a short and terrible life to have this great and mighty calling placed upon your life to baptize, to prepare the way of the Lord, and to point to the Messiah, only to be thrown in prison and to be beheaded for his faith. But I can assure you this, that John the Baptist, in his 30-plus years of life, had accomplished more and had fulfilled more in his life serving Christ than countless millions of people who lived to be in their 80s, 90s, and even into their hundreds. You see, church, the number of years you live do not equate to a life fulfilled, filled of faithfulness. John the Baptist, a young man in many aspects, had a life purpose, and he fulfilled that purpose. It was to come and prepare the way of the Lord and to point to Christ. Last week we saw in verse 29 that John, as he saw Jesus coming amongst the crowd of people, he pointed to Jesus and he declared this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." A lamb, a perfect lamb, an unblemished lamb, a lamb prepared when, church? The Bible says before the foundation of the world, a perfect lamb that was accepted by God the Father, the only lamb who could take away the sin of the world. And John the Baptist declared him, prepared a way for him, and he pointed to him. And then we see on the third day after that, John the Baptist began to baptize when after he began to baptize, he had two of his disciples with him. And again, as he saw Jesus, he cried out, "Behold the Lamb of God." What was John the Baptist doing here? He was declaring that this is the Christ. He declared who Christ was and for what purpose he came. And his two disciples, John the Baptist's disciples, that they would have understood this language as he referred to Jesus as the Lamb. They would have understood what that sacrifice pointed to and all that entails, a lamb prepared as a sacrifice before the foundation of the world. So John the Baptist declared who Christ was and for what purpose he came into the world. And John believed that Jesus was the Messiah, and so he pointed others to him. Now look in verse 37. It says, "And the two disciples heard him speak," and what did they do? They followed Jesus. They heard this declaration from John the Baptist. John the Baptist, so emphatic in his calling, pointing others to Jesus. He wasn't the one. He wasn't that prophet. He wasn't that Messiah. And so anyone that was following John the Baptist as a disciple of John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist would point to Jesus and they would follow Jesus just as these disciples did. They got up and they walked. They followed Jesus. That's what John wanted. I don't want people to follow a pastor. I don't want people to follow someone who's charismatic or whimsical. I don't want someone to follow me. I'm a nobody. But our endeavor as believers, as Christians, as a church, is not to even to follow a local congregation, but to set their eyes and their affection upon Jesus Christ and to follow him. He wanted people to follow Jesus. Church, we want people to follow Jesus. We can debate about politics, but to what end? We can debate about the moral state of society, but to what end? We can even talk about the state of America and what moral decline it is in, but to what end? Or we can point people to Jesus and tell people to follow him, and there is no end. Again, I'm not here to persuade someone to my political point of view. I have my thoughts on politics and sports and the events of the world and all of those things. But I want people to know more about what I believe about Christ than what I believe about a president. In verse 38, we read, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and he said unto them, What do you seek? They said unto him, Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where do you dwell?" So here they begin to follow Jesus, and it kind of appears that maybe at first glance it was They were at a distance and maybe somewhat awkwardly following him, not really knowing how to approach the Savior. And, you know, here this was, you know, this is what young men would do. They would find a rabbi in which they would learn under and glean truth from under them and to learn the scriptures. And here, so they're following Jesus. And at first we kind of see what their intentions are. They refer to him as not Messiah, not Lamb of God, but they refer to him as Master or Teacher. They're asking, where does he dwell? Where do you lay your head down at night? Where do you stay? And Jesus asked them this question: What do you seek? You hear these words are the first recorded words that Jesus has spoken here. And Jesus, he wasn't asking this question to these disciples as a means to gain information for himself, or we'll see later on, as we already know, in his interaction with Nathanael, Jesus is omniscient. Jesus knows all things. There's nothing hidden from view from the high, holy, and lofty Christ. He knows all things. He sees all things. He's the one that when a sparrow falls out of the sky, he takes notice. There's nothing that escapes his gaze. So Jesus wasn't asking this question for himself, but rather I believe that Jesus was questioning these men, these two disciples, to see what they believed for themselves. And it is a question that everyone, I believe, who comes to Christ must answer. Those who come and make a profession of faith, what do you seek? We ask ourselves the question of these disciples: what was their purpose in following Jesus? And I ask you this morning, my friend: what is your purpose in following Christ? What are you hoping to find in Jesus? Some desire a better life, some just a ticket out of hell and to escape the consequences of their sin. Some desire for Jesus to fix their marriages, to fix their children, to fix their mistakes, to fix their families. Others seek Jesus in order that he might give them some financial prosperity or comfortable life. Many seek Jesus for a multitude of reasons that stem from selfish desires and vain ambitions. But those who truly know Christ, or rather I should say those that are known of him for who he is, this is the calling to follow Christ. This calling, it is a single-minded devotion, motivated by pure love for Christ, that is motivated and generated by Jesus Christ's love for us, because as 1 John 4:19 says, we love him because he first loved us. You know, he asked this question: what do you seek? How come? There was no fame to be found in following Jesus. There were no riches to be had, for the Son of Man did not even have a place to lay his head. There were no accolades of men to be had, for Jesus told his followers that they would be hated for all men for his name's sake. There were no promises of earthly comfort, for Jesus said that in this world you shall have trials and tribulations. The desire to follow Jesus transcends all that is temporal, and it reaches into the highest height. It reaches into the very heavens from which Jesus Christ comes, and it brings an understanding and a true revelation of who Jesus Christ is. What do you seek? For the true believer, words can never adequately express their desire to follow Jesus. There's a renewed mind, a renewed spirit, a renewed heart, a new man that no longer desires the things of this world, and that new man has grasped the eternal riches that are found in Jesus Christ. And because of that, the Christian is gladly, willingly, I say, to be the scourge of the earth, to be the outcast of society, to be the object of mocking men, and to endure the sufferings for the cause of Christ in order that he might obtain Christ. The true Christian understands that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. The true Christian is like Moses, as we read in Hebrews chapter 11, who chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, and to esteem the reproaches of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. For he had recompense, respected the recompense of reward. By faith he forsook Egypt. He forsook it all, not fearing the wrath of the king. How come? The Bible says, for he endured, how? as seeing him who's invisible. The true believer sets his eyes upon the invisible God, and he lives his life in such a way. He no longer entangles himself with the affairs of this life. This all is coming to an end, my friends. Our politics, our riches, our bank accounts, our homes, everything that we have is coming to an end. But that treasure which is laid up in heaven, that is stored in heaven, that is eternal. And that is Christ. And that is your children. And that is your loved ones. And that is everyone that you bring to a saving knowledge and understanding of who Christ Jesus is. That is eternal riches. Why do you follow him, church? Jesus says, if you do not forsake all, you can't be his disciple. If you don't hate your father, mother, brother, sister, yea, in your own life also, you can't be my disciple, he says. He says, if you don't pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. This is where our soul, undivided, single-minded devotion must lie with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Let the government take it all. Let them take my riches, my home, my guns. Let them have it all, and I still have Jesus. Why do you seek Jesus? What do you seek? The disciples, how did they respond to Jesus? They said, where do you stay? Where do you stay? They could have given him a quick, trite answer, but no, they asked this question, where are you laying your head at tonight? Where do you dwell? Where are you staying? These are two men who want to really know Jesus. These are two men that are not willing to just spend a few minutes in a devotional Bible study and walk away and know no more. These are men who want to spend some time with Jesus. They want to go to his home and they want to sit at the Savior's feet. They're not worried about the roast that's in the oven. They're not worried about the line at Bob Evans. They're not worried about some other commitment that they made beyond that. No, they want to know more of Jesus. And so they ask him, where do you stay? And Jesus responds to them. He says, come and see. And what are the next few words there? They came and what? And saw. I love that. Jesus says, come and see, and they came and they saw. They found exactly what they were looking for. And in church, if you come seeking Jesus every day, every time that you open up the pages of scriptures and you look for Christ, you'll find him. Every time you spend a minute of fellowship with a brother and sister in Christ and you're looking more in a relationship with a brother and sister in Christ, you're looking for the glory of Jesus, you will find him. And you come this morning, if you're looking for problems in this church, let me tell you what, you'll find them. I don't care what church you go to. You go look for problems, you're going to find them. Go look for a perfect pastor. You won't find him. He doesn't exist. So I pray you didn't come here looking for one because you won't find one here either. But if you come here looking for Jesus, you will find Jesus. Come and see. And I invite you to come and see, and you will come and you will see. This is why we come every Wednesday. Listen, Wednesday nights are awesome. We have great discussions. We dig deep in the scriptures and I'm corrected on so many levels and I love it. And I'm just like, when I make a mistake, there's someone to correct me. And when someone else makes a mistake, I make someone else correct them. But so I welcome you to come on Wednesdays. Man, we are students of the word and we are called to be students of the word. And here this morning we come, we want to see Jesus. And if you're looking for problems, you're going to find them. But if you're looking for Jesus, you're going to find him here because the pure, unadulterated, eternal word of God is going to be taught and it's going to be preached. You'll find Jesus. Where are you staying? They asked. And he said, come and see. And they came and they saw. And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, and for it was about the 10th hour, or again about 4 o'clock. Here, Jesus is just, I just can imagine, we're not given any insight here to the discussion of what they were speaking of, but I'm sure it was the scriptures. Jesus was unfolding before their very eyes who he was, declaring that he was the Christ, that he was the Messiah. And we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 25, kind of gives us a little insight. It says, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets," what did he do? "He expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." How do we know Jesus? How do we come to see who he is? Is it by watching someone live a moral good life? No. Is it by, you know, just doing good works and being morally correct? No. How do we know Jesus for who he is? We must see him as he is revealed in his word. It's by the hearing of the gospel. That's why it is imperative for every true Christian who is born again to be an evangelist and to be a student of the word, so that you can expound upon scriptures and showing people who Christ is, not on what you think he is, not what you believe he is, but on who he is as he's revealed in scriptures. The things that Jesus shared with them must have been pretty convincing, because they go from calling him rabbi or teacher to declaring that he was the Messiah. In verse 40, it says, "And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother." And what did he do? Listen, he just got done speaking with Jesus. Jesus, I believe, just finished expounding upon the scriptures of who he was and how all prophecy that was fulfilled and pointed to Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Andrew then, he hears. And what was the first thing he does? He first found who? His own brother. Now, that's love. And I wonder how many of us have family members this morning that do not know Christ, but yet we're afraid to offend them. We're afraid to hurt their feelings. Listen, church, they're going to die and go to hell without Christ. That's fact. That's Bible. And you have this great news of a Savior who saves. And Andrew, he first finds his own brother. I'm sure he was passing by so many other people as he's with excitement. He's, "I gotta find my brother. I gotta find Peter. I gotta find him. I want to tell him and show him who we have found. I want to point him to the Messiah." I mean, that's zeal. That's excitement. That's true love, to want to show somebody Jesus. And he goes to him. And he said, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "We have found the Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world." That's evangelism. You come to know Christ, you then go and find others and bring them to Christ. That's what saved Christians do. That's how evangelism works. When Christ saves you, when he reveals to you who he is, when he forgives you of all your sins, when he changes your nature and he gives you a new heart, there is then a passion and a desire to make him known and to find people who do not know him and to show them Jesus. And this meeting here completely changed Peter's entire life. Verse 42, it says, "He brought him to Jesus." I love that. It's like, "Let me tell you who I found, and let me take you to him." Wow, that's, I remember when I was saved, and I shared this before, I had a friend. I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. My mom always told me about Jesus and made me memorize scriptures, and it was laborious and boring, and I hated it, and I didn't want to do it. But I really respected my mom because of my dad, and So I knew, like, if I didn't do what mom told me to do, I would be in big trouble. So I did all the memory verses and everything like that. But I want nothing to do with Jesus. I want nothing to do with this church. I want nothing to do with Christian people, because I saw some bad Christian people and Christian people. But anyhow, so a buddy of mine over and over, nonstop, would share the gospel with me, invite me to church over and over again. It just got on my nerves. And I was just like, okay, fine, I'll just go. Just to get him off my back. That's someone who loved me. And me and Ryan Massey are best friends to this day. I mean, I had friends in high school that I thought we were close friends. I don't ever hear from them, talk to them, or anything. But Ryan Massey, the one who truly loved me, who showed me Jesus. Man, I love that guy, because that guy loved me. How do I know he loved me? He showed me Jesus. Do you love people? Show them Jesus, my friend. And that's what Andrew did. He says, come, I'm telling you about Jesus. And he brings him to Jesus. As in verse 42, and brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou should be called Cephas, which is being interpreted a stone. Or we also say Peter, and we know Peter's story. And, you know, friend, if you think you've messed up, if you think you've put your foot in your mouth, read about Peter. See what he did. I mean, Jesus even looked at Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. I mean, could you imagine someone saying that to you, let alone Jesus? And here, God greatly used him to make Christ known. I know this, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. Can Christians sin? Can Christians mess up? Yes. Oh, but I'm so thankful that he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. I'm so thankful that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm so thankful that he's cast our sins, past, present, and future, from the east to the west, never to be remembered again. Yes, friends, you know, but true Christians, when they are convicted, they are brought to a place of repentance. And so here, Peter, we know his story, and we'll get to him later on. And so he comes to Peter, and he says, you are Cephas, which is being interpreted as stone. And verse 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said, follow me. You know, here I love this meeting with Philip. I love when what Philip says here in just the next verse, and as Jesus, you know, goes to him, Jesus found Philip. We read that, you know, John records that Jesus found Philip, and he said, "Follow me." And again, we can be certain that Jesus had this conversation with Philip concerning who he was based upon the scriptures. And he said to him, follow me. And Philip was so certain that this was the Christ that he followed him. You know, church, what does it mean, again, to follow me? This is a lifelong commitment in following Christ. This entails more than just making a decision and being a good church member. You know, Jesus, we read in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and he said to them, if any man come and hate not his father, mother, brother, children, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has cannot be my disciple. Those are weighty words, church. Jesus doesn't leave anything out. This entails everything that you are and everything that you have. if he takes it all away, do you still serve him? He says, follow me. It's interesting here. We look at verse 45. It says, now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip finds Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him. I think that's interesting. You know, Philip says, we have found him. In John chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he'll give it to you. He says, these things I command you, that you love one another. It's interesting here that Philip, you know, he thought he was the one that found Jesus, and Jesus is, he's the omniscient one. He's the sovereign one. We see that it was actually Jesus that had found them, that had chosen them for this ministry, for this time, for this period to make Christ known. And when he found him, he said, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And then Nathanael kind of had a check in his spirit, like, wait a minute, someone from like, Joseph, like a common man from Nazareth? I mean, how could any good thing come from, say, small, obscure place, especially the Messiah? How could anything come from that place? And what did Philip say to him? Come and see. And if you come to see, I pray that you have saw Jesus Christ this morning. I pray that you know him. They have a relationship with the God of the universe through Jesus Christ, his son, the one who died on a cross, shed his blood for the remission of sins, who was buried and on the third day rose again, and then ascended on high to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Do you know this Jesus? What do you seek this morning? And are you willing to count the cost? Are you willing to give it all up for Christ? Now, you may be thinking, well, Pastor, are you telling me to give everything away? No, I'm not telling you that. But would you be willing if Christ called you to do that? Would you still be a servant of Jesus if it was all taken away today? Is he your Savior? Is he your King? Is he your Lord? And if you do not know Christ, after the service, I always mingle around in the foyer talking to people. Just be patient. Let your kids go play on the playground. I'm sure we got more donuts, do we not, Rich, and coffee. You can help yourself in the kitchen with those and just wait around. And I would love to take you through the scriptures and show you Jesus, that you may know him in his fullness and in his salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for God the Father. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for all of these things, for we do not have them in and of ourselves, nor would we seek them of ourselves. For your word says there's none that seek after God, no, not one. So we thank you that you come after us. You find us. You leave the 99 and you find that one lost sheep and you bring them back to the fold. So I pray, Father, if there's someone here that does not know Christ as Savior and Lord, that you would be infinitely pleased to allow them to see the infinite Savior, the eternal one, who's died and paid the penalty for sin so that we might live. Father, do this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the past few times, we have closed with this song. And I don't...